We shall turn now to the book of Psalms, and we come to the Psalm 32. Psalm 32, which is another one of David's Psalms, but this is somewhat different to the previous Psalms. You can see from the title it is different, a Psalm of David, Mishkel. And this indicates that it is intended to be a psalm of instruction or a psalm of teaching. This is the purpose for which the psalmist is giving us this psalm. Not only does he speak of his personal experience with God, but the psalm is intended for edification, to instruct and to give counsel to those who read it, or indeed who sing it. And you will see that immediately the psalm opens with this remarkable expression, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven," and so on. This is the second psalm in which we see the psalm opening with this word or this expression, "Blessed is the man." Blessed is the man, or the woman in fact, who experiences what the psalmist here tells us he experienced. And this is obviously then a psalm intended to direct us, to instruct us as to how we can experience the blessedness of which he is speaking. And thus, as we consider the psalm in a general way, we may first of all note what the psalmist tells us by way of describing the man who is blessed. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed, he emphasizes it twice, is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And then we may secondly look into his experience as the man who is indeed blessed. He is one who's speaking out of his experience. God has blessed him. And how is it that he has come to experience this blessing? And then thirdly, the instruction or the counsel that he gives, that we ourselves likewise might be blessed as he was. Now, you will see immediately that this psalm is speaking about one amongst humanity that is in a special relationship with God and experiences special favor from God. Notice, this is the second psalm we sang from the first psalm about the blessed man. Here we come to the second psalm, which refers to the blessed man. But I want you to note something, how the first and second verses commence. "Blessed is he," verse 2, speaking of the same person, "blessed is the man." Now, if you know anything of the original, you will know that the way Hebrew grammar and Hebrew speaking, Hebrew writing is somewhat different to our English. And we would speak, for example, of something being good, something being better, something being the best. Or, for example, in Isaiah chapter 6, you have there the angelic being saying, "Holy, holy, holy," three times. Now, we might in our English say, well, "holy, holier, holiest." But you see, that is not the way the Hebrew mind functioned. It was holy, holy, holy. And that was the way of expressing the fullness, the entire fullness, perfection, completion. There can be nothing beyond this. God, if He is holy, He is beyond anything else that can possibly be holy. And here we have the psalmist saying, blessed twice. He doesn't say, well, blessed to a degree, but then you can get beyond that and you can have another degree of blessedness. What he's emphasizing is just how blessed this particular person is. This man is really blessed indeed. Now this word blessed, actually, it means in our understanding, happy. The man is happy. He's a happy man. Happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy, truly happy, doubly happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in his spirit there is no guile. So who is this man that is happy? What makes him so happy? What makes him so favored, so blessed? Now, happiness is something we have to personally experience. We might be able to imagine ourselves sharing happiness with someone else. But what we have here is that which is a personal experience of joy and peace and happiness, blessedness. That this happiness is a blessing which comes from God Himself. This is a man who's blessed and favored by God. But why and how? Because his transgression is forgiven. Now immediately, if we know anything of the Word of God and if we know anything of ourselves, then we know this, that sin does not make us happy lastingly. You remember Moses when he left Egypt, he forsook Egypt, and he turned his back on the pleasures of sin that were for a season. But here is a blessing that lasts, and it is because transgression is forgiven and sin is covered. The way in which God has dealt with this blessed man's sin is what makes him happy. This is what makes him feel he's blessed. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now right away, you can see that this sin is dealt with in a particular way, whose sin is forgiven, indicating immediately all sin is not forgiven. And some are as guilty as others. Their sin is forgiven. Some, their sin is not forgiven. But the man is happy, is blessed, who has this assurance, my sins, they may be as great as my neighbor's, they may even be worse, but they're forgiven. And who has forgiven them? It is God who's forgiven them. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And so he's talking about this transaction that takes place between him and God. He knows my sin, like the psalmist David, against thee, thee only have I sinned. My sins, my transgressions my sin is against God, but it is forgiven. And this is why he's so blessed. With this knowledge, God has forgiven me. I have sinned against him, I have transgressed his law, but he's not holding it against me. He has forgiven me. Blessed is the man who has the experience of divine forgiveness. Now, we might think, well, it is a wonderful thing if we just pray to God, we just ask him to forgive us, as Jesus taught us in what is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses. But that cannot be stated lightly or frivolously before God, because sin against God is a heinous thing. It's the thing that God hates with all of his being. And here's the psalmist saying, there's a man amongst the sons of men, and he's blessed, he's happy, because God has actually forgiven him his sin, and his sin is covered. Now, when we go to the 20th chapter of Proverbs, we are there told wisely that there is the possibility of confessing our sins, or, on the other hand, covering our sins. And we are warned against covering our sins in the book of Proverbs, in the chapter 28. You have there, verse 13, he that covereth his sins. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now, what's the psalmist talking about here in Psalm 32? Blessed is he, or sorry, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But we are warned, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Immediately we're made aware of two possibilities. The possibility of endeavoring to cover our own sin and feeling, or as the psalmist here experiences, God has covered my sin. So there's a vast difference. He that attempts to cover his own sin, or she that endeavors to cover her sin. And how may we try that? We may attempt to cover our sin by simply ignoring it and out of sight, out of mind, and we just ignore it. It doesn't bother us. And we may feel quite content that it is so. We may endeavor to not maybe ignore it, but simply dismiss it. Though we know of it, we refuse to acknowledge it, and we may try to excuse it. And on the other hand, we may, as the psalmist does here, confess it. He that confesseth his sin shall obtain mercy. And the psalmist here says that his sin is covered, not by his own efforts, not trying to hide it, not trying to cover it up before men, not endeavoring to cover it up before God, but he says his sin is covered, not by my covering, but by the covering of the blood that cleanseth from all sin. Blessed is he unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. God doesn't put it to his account. But does God just treat it lightly as though it doesn't exist? No, he imputes righteousness to the sinner whose sins have been imputed to his son. And this is the man that the psalmist is saying is blessed because he is of this mind, though I am a sinner, though I have transgressed, the covering of my sin is not of my making. It is God's provision. I'm truly blessed that God has dealt with my sin so graciously, so mercifully. I am blessed indeed that I am not under condemnation. That's what Paul says. There is no condemnation. Well, if a man is guilty of transgression, he's condemned. If he is guilty of sin, he's condemned. But here's the psalmist, I'm blessed, abundantly blessed, doubly blessed, truly blessed, because God has forgiven me my sin and because he has covered it. When you go right down to the end of the psalm, you can see how happy, how blessed he should be. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Who's the person who's righteous? The one whose sins are covered. The one whose iniquity is forgiven, whose sin is not imputed to him. He's righteous. And so the psalmist says, rejoice that you're accepted as righteous. It's something to be glad about. It's something to be truly, truly happy in. The fact that you're accepted as righteous in spite of all your own sin. Accepted as righteous because your sin is covered. God sees you as righteous, not as guilty. Now this blessed man, and I believe that David believed himself to be a blessed man, blessed in the way in which he speaks here. But then look at the experience that he passes through to come to this state of blessedness. You see, he didn't always experience this blessedness and this joy in his soul. In fact, it was the very opposite, it seems. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now, what a statement is that? Look at it again. When I kept silence, what does that mean? Quiet. I'm not saying anything. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. Now, how can you be silent and at the same time be roaring? How can you be roaring and be silent? You see what the psalmist is talking about? The misery, the miserable condition of the one who's guilty but doesn't know the forgiveness and doesn't know that his sin is covered. He's keeping silent. When we go down to verse 5, he comes to say, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. There come a point when I did. But prior to that, I was silent. I was not confessing. I was not acknowledging. I was not accepting my guilt. I was silent. But while I was verbally silent, my tongue was silent, my lips were silent, I was not confessing my sin, but my bones, that's the structure of the body that holds it together. My bones waxed old. What was happening? It was as though, in spite of his silence, he was miserable. And his very innermost being was roaring. Roaring in agony. Roaring in the state he was in of misery because of his sin. And the reason for it is because, verse 4, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Day and night thy hand, God's hand, was heavy upon me, and that's what was causing my roaring. I knew God's hand was upon me, but I was stubbornly silent, and I was refusing to accept my sin. I was refusing to acknowledge my sin. I was silent before God, even when I knew perfectly well his hand is heavy upon me, and my conscience is roaring, my innermost being is miserable, because God won't leave me in peace. God refuses to bless me. God refuses to give me peace or happiness. Now you think of it. Why would he speak of a man in such miserable conditions, in such agony of soul and spirit? Why would God, why would the psalmist speak of him as been blessed? Well, just think of how it would have been if he was to say day and night, thy hand deserted me. Day and night, I looked for peace, but God had withdrawn his hand and simply left me. Now that is one of the marks of a genuine child of grace. They will know what the psalmist is talking about. Thy hand was heavy upon me. How many are left? They may profess to be the children of God, and they may profess to be in a state of grace, but they stumble into sin, and they leave their first love, and they go off to the broken cisterns that can hold no water, and they seek to satisfy themselves with their own fleshly lusts and sinful desires, and God leaves them. He just leaves them to go on with it. And they go off and they don't confess any sin. They don't feel conviction of sin. They're not miserable in their sin. Why? Because the hand of God is not heavy upon them. God leaves them. But with a child of God, God will not do that. He will put his hand heavily upon them to bring them under conviction of sin. He will lay his hand heavily upon them because he loves them and he cares for them and he is in covenant with them and he intends to bless them. And he will not impute their sin to them because he intends to bring them to repentance. How blessed is the psalmist. You remember in Psalm 51 how he prays, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Whatever happens, do not take thy Spirit from me. Do not leave me to myself. Do not leave me in my sin. Do not leave me in this condition where I do not feel the weight and the misery and the burden of my sin. Here's the psalmist, I am blessed. Though it was a miserable experience, I am blessed that God didn't take his hand off me. I am blessed that God didn't forsake me, didn't leave me. As he has done with many, he's left them to themselves. You will find throughout the professing church, there are those, and they are of a way to the broken cisterns. They're like the dog, as the prophet says, that returns to his vomit, or the sow to its wallowing in the mire, and God just leaves them there. They don't experience the kind of misery that the psalmist had here. But that's because they're left to themselves. And the psalmist, the man is blessed whom God makes miserable in and over his sin or her sin. And the psalmist goes on then to say, God, he kept his hand heavy upon me until I acknowledged my sin unto thee. Well, where else would he possibly go with his sin? I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. And that was because God kept his hand upon him to bring him to this stage, to bring him to this state. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And what does he say? And thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. The psalmist tells us of God's reaction, God's response to his confessing of his sin. I confessed my transgressions unto the Lord. What happened then? What did he do then? How did God respond? Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Thou forgavest. The poor, benighted Roman Catholic goes to confession, goes to the priest, and makes confession, tries to remember all the sins they're guilty of, and then waits for the response from the priest, who then perhaps tells them they've to do this, they've that, their penance, they've to do all kinds of penance in the hope that they will be recovered. What does the psalmist say? God's reaction was immediate. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. He begins the psalmist, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The blessing came immediately. I will confess, and God will forgive. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It was forgiven. God was waiting, his hand was heavy upon me to bring me to this moment. And you know, when we don't know all the details in the life of the psalmist David, but he's speaking of what he did himself. And remember, this is a psalm of instruction. This is a psalm of teaching. So if we desire the blessing of forgiveness, we must confess. We must go to God, and this is how we must go to him in the exercise of faith. You will see that in this psalm, the psalmist speaks of not just his own experience, but that of others. If they take his counsel, if they receive his advice, they can have the same joy, the same gladness, the same experience. Because in verse 6 he says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. And the psalmist is saying, this is an evidence of godliness. You might think, well, how on earth can you connect godliness with sin and with iniquity and with transgression? But it's the godly man who is most disturbed by his sin. It's the mark of godliness to experience and to be aware of God's hand is upon me, to bring me to confess my sin and to acknowledge my sin before God. And you see, that's where pride will cause a hindrance. Because it has to be a very humbling thing to go before God and acknowledge that he's had to deal with us, laying his hand heavily upon us to bring us to confess our sins, because he's desiring to forgive. Why is his hand heavy? because he's working to bring his child to experience forgiveness and to experience the happiness that comes with it. And this is what the psalmist is doing out of his experience. He's saying this is a mark of godliness, true godliness, not trying to be outwardly pious and put on a show and impress our fellows, but a mark of godliness is to respond to God's hand. That's a mark of godliness. Not to say, I don't have any sin. As John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We have sin. And like the psalmist, we have to say, I have sinned. But what is the mark of godliness? That we acknowledge God as a kindly, gracious, caring, loving Father has his hand upon me because he won't let me go. His hand is heavy upon me, holding to me tight. But his hand is heavy upon me because he desires to forgive me. He wants me to come and confess my sins to experience the joy of forgiveness. Isn't that something? The Savior speaks of the sheep who belong to the Good Shepherd. And he says, the shepherd gives his sheep eternal life, and none can pluck them out of his hand. None are able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It is the safety and the security of the child of God is in that hand. And sometimes that hand, it may, as it were, hold in a certain grip and refuse to let go, but at the same time, there is a weight felt of that hand, a pressing down, refusing to let go, and yet at the same time, bringing that sheep that would stray or would wander, bringing that sheep back to himself. Now, this psalmist here goes on to say, for this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Now what's he talking about here? Songs of deliverance. Well, the happy man is bound to be one with a song. What's his song about? His song is about deliverance. What's he delivered from? The misery that he was experiencing when he was refusing to confess his sin. And it's as though he's saying that's a great deliverance to the soul. Now, sometimes some of the Lord's people, they know exactly what the psalmist is talking about because it's been something of their own experience. When they know perfectly well, I have done this or I failed to do that. I haven't pleased God here. I have sinned against the Lord there. But they don't really take it seriously. And they just think, well, God will forget about it. God will ignore it. God will overlook it. The psalmist didn't believe God would do that. But this is what he says here. God sent me the experience of misery and he kept his hand heavy upon me to bring me to that stage where I would experience deliverance. The burden would be lifted. The great burden that was pressing upon my conscience and upon my spirit, I've been delivered from that. And sometimes You see, the Lord's people, that's what they've experienced. They know perfectly well, perhaps, what I did wasn't right. What I said was sinful. My attitude was not pleasing to God. It was sinful. But they don't confess it. They don't go to God with it. They don't go seeking forgiveness. They try to cover it, perhaps, with an outward show of religiosity. They try to cover it by making excuses, and they tell the Lord, well, it's not such a serious matter because in Providence I was in those circumstances, and if I hadn't been in those circumstances, well, I wouldn't have sinned. Or if things had have been different, if God in his wisdom had placed me in a different situation, well, then I wouldn't have committed the sin. And this is a way of trying to cover it, and God refuses to accept any excuses. And the psalmist here is saying that he was delivered. It was a deliverance to know the awful burden on my conscience, God's hand heavy upon me. He lifted the weight off me, and I was delivered. And you know yourself, there's been times when perhaps your conscience was bothering you and you went to the Lord. And when you confessed to the Lord, you felt relief. You felt relief. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. The relief that comes when we're honest with God. Now, you will see when we come to the latter part of the psalm, that now he gives instruction. I will instruct thee. Now there are some that believe that this is God actually speaking here, but it is more fitting when we follow the psalmist's line of thought here. It's he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And the idea is of following a person, guiding them, looking in a certain direction, pointing them to go that way and following them as they go. And the psalmist is saying, be not, verse 9, be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding. Do not, you remember how the psalmist said, on one occasion, that he envied the portion of the wicked. And when he did, he said, I was as a beast before thee. I had the most beastly thoughts. They were not spiritual thoughts. They were not godly thoughts. And the psalmist here had some experience of that, and he says, I will instruct thee. Out of my experience, I know what it is like to be miserable. Miserable when God's hand is heavy upon me. And the reason that God's hand is heavy upon me is because of my silence. I'm refusing to acknowledge my sin. But what does he say? Be not as the horse or as the mule. That's what I was like. Be not stubborn. Be not rebellious. The horse and the mule have no understanding. That's why they behave as they do according to their nature, whose mouth must be held in by bit and bridle, lest they come near thee. They have to be controlled, because their very nature will make them stubborn, rebellious, defiant. And the psalmist says, be not like that. When God's hand is upon you, recognize it. When God's hand is heavy upon you, understand it's his love, it's his care, it's compassion. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Now you see right down through this psalm how the psalmist is stressing the importance of repentance and confession. But here, what does he say? Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. He won't know the blessedness of the man here. He confesses his sins. He won't know the blessedness and the joy and the peace and the happiness of such an individual. He will experience sorrow. That shall be his portion. But he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. When the hand of God is heavy upon him, he recognizes that's the hand of God. And he recognizes there is a reason for God dealing with me in this particular way. And he trusts God. He comes by faith. There's no confession of sin without faith. Confession of sin and faith go together. We confess our sins in faith. What does the psalmist say? He that trusteth in the Lord. What does he trust in the Lord to do? He trusts in the Lord to forgive him. He trusts in the Lord not to impute his sin to him. He trusts in the Lord to forgive his transgression. He comes by faith. Now people think that, well, confession of sin is something separate from faith. You confess your sins and then you can believe. But confession of sin is actually part of believing. And then how amazingly this psalm ends, be glad in the Lord. Blessed is he. He can be glad in the Lord. And he can rejoice. Why? Because he's righteous. He's righteous in the sight of God. He's righteous in Christ. He's righteous because his sins are blotted out. They are covered by the blood. And he's seen as righteous. Therefore, shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. If we know anything of this blessing, we should be certainly happy in the Lord. We should indeed be blessed and we should experience peace, but we should be thankful that God, as the psalmist says here, God never took his hand off me. If God ever took his hand off you or me, where would we end? Even when his hand was heavy, it was a blessed hand. It was a merciful, gracious hand. It was a good hand. But out of this experience, the psalmist then says, I will instruct thee. Be not stubborn. Be not rebellious. Acquiesce. Bow under his hand and be reconciled unto God. But we shall leave it there. May the Lord bless to us his word.